Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Last time I was here on Monday, spoke with you about three questions that come out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we talked about, what are you groaning about? And what is your guarantee? And what is your goal? I want to continue in that chapter, but we're done with the G's, okay? We're going to be talking about the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. This is God's word. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Father, we ask that you would help us to understand this, your holy word, and grant that as our minds are renewed, our lives would be transformed, and as we've just read, we would live no longer for ourselves, but for you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In the previous verses, the concluding section talked about what our goal should be. It says we make it our goal to please him. That's our goal. And we said last time, is that your goal? Is that the basis on which you make your decisions? Is it about what just feels good to you? I've got to be honest. I didn't go to Wendy's tonight because I felt led of the Lord. I didn't really pray about where to eat dinner or even whether to eat dinner, whether it might have been a better thing to fast and pray before I come to speak to you so that my voice would be clearer and not gunked up with a miniature Frosty. I didn't pray about whether to do that. I don't think I have to pray about every single little decision as long as I'm seeking to walk in obedience to the Lord and willing to do what he tells me to do. But folks, I'll tell you something. A lot of my decisions are primarily weighted toward what appeals to my flesh. If I am invited to do a pastors' conference in the Virgin Islands in January. I know that's God. I don't have to pray. You know, it's just obvious that that could only the Lord could send an invitation like that. If I am invited to go to Kenya in July, I don't know that that's really God's will for my life. It's hot in Kenya. It's hot in Kenya in April. I know, I was there a year ago in April, and it was hot. And the missionaries we stayed with did not have air conditioning. Surely God doesn't want me to go back there in a hot month, in a time when the temperature is going to be in triple digits and there's no air conditioning. That couldn't possibly be God's will, could it? Could it be a cross? Could be God's will? Could it be that Joseph ending up in a prison cell in Egypt could be God's will? Could it be that Job losing everything except the wife who was a discouragement was God's will? Really? I'm not suggesting to you that the will of God is always unpleasant. I am suggesting that in my own life, I tend to weight my decisions toward what appeals to my flesh. And the only way to overcome that is daily, deliberately seeking to surrender my life to the Lord. Okay? So, again, in the previous verses, we make it our goal to please Him. And then he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. In other words, I'm now on a mission. I'm an ambassador, he says, for Jesus Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you see the need of lost people and feel compelled by God's Spirit to try to reach them, to try to persuade them, to look for opportunities to build relationships and to cultivate credibility so that you can present the gospel? That doesn't mean that, you know, you sort of walk around with a sandwich board that says repent and pass out tracts all day. It does mean that you have a conscious mindset. I have a friend who has done very well in business. And one reason, according to him, is because every day he's looking for prospects for sales. I mean, every day. And so he's looking at how's he going to reach that guy. He's going to get to know him. He's going to ask him questions. He's going to show concern for him. And then he's going to say, you know, I think you could benefit from. And he's been very successful because he's on a mission. Now, he's been successful in the financial realm of high sales volume because that's his goal. What is your goal? Well, we make it as Christians our goal to please him. And what is he wanting to do? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we need to be looking at the world around us and thinking in terms of the fact that God loves these folks. Most of them don't know him. And so our job is to look for opportunities to try and reach them. And we are commissioned by God as ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He doesn't run up and down the streets in the country where he's assigned, screaming at everybody, our country is the greatest. He tries to understand the place where he's living. He tries to understand the people who are around him. And he tries, in that context, to represent his government well. And if you and I are serious about reaching people for Jesus Christ, the first thing we've got to do is seek to represent our King well. Have you ever known people who talk about God and you wish they wouldn't? because the way that they live is selfish and unkind and arrogant. It's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the opposite of love. Well, in this passage, he says, we try to persuade men. In other words, there's effort involved. It is not an effortless thing. There is effort exerted. We try to persuade men. It is not an automatic thing. Where I actually heard the head of a large evangelistic organization, and it was not Billy Graham, say some years ago in my presence, I believe that if we would simply learn how to present the gospel correctly, everybody everywhere would want to be a Christian. And I thought, this guy is living in a bubble. I mean, that's not even scriptural. Did Jesus just not know how to present the gospel? Right? So if you do exactly what God wants you to do, if you perfectly model the kingdom of God on earth, a lot of people are going to reject you. A lot of people are going to oppose you. A lot of people are going to speak all kinds of evil against you. You will even be persecuted. I'm not suggesting that if you try to persuade people, people everywhere are going to be falling on their knees and saying, please lead me in the sinner's prayer. What I'm saying is we've got to live with the goal of reaching people in mind. It's got to be in focus. Amen? That's got to be high on the agenda. We try to persuade men. Come down to verse 14. Here's the reason. For Christ's love compels us. Just quoted John 3:16. The reason we do this is because of his love. The very same reason that he came to die on the cross to save us. He did that out of love. And we're supposed to do what we do out of love. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, if you want another question, who are you living for? I mean, is it honest to say, my motivating force is to please him. I'm living for him. God grant that we would be able to honestly say, apart from Jesus Christ, my life makes no sense. I mean, if the gospel isn't true, if Jesus isn't Lord, then it would be crazy to do what a Christian does, a real Christian. If your life would make sense without Jesus, you're not living for Jesus, are you? And so what he says is, we're doing what we're doing out of his love, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How much sin can God forgive? All of it. But what if somebody's done something really bad? Can God forgive that? Absolutely. But let me ask you, I don't know if you have this problem, but I sometimes get the feeling that Jesus sort of gave me a new start, but if I sin more than X amount, he's not going to love me anymore. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ought to sin that grace may abound. God forbid. That's what his word says in Romans. God forbid. But we've got to stop thinking that God does this much and we do the rest. That God brings us this far and now it's up to you, bub. No. We are utterly dependent upon His grace every day in this life and for eternity. But it is for that very reason that we want to please Him. In other words, we're not trying to please Him so that He will love us. We are wanting to please Him because of the amazing love He has shown for us. We're not doing what we do so that God won't be angry. We're doing what we do because God, who had every right to be angry, poured out His wrath on His Son so that we could be saved. And what Jesus did was to become sin for us. Now think about that. I mean, that's a staggering concept, but that's what it says in these verses. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. I have to fight gluttony and greed every day. And if I just gave in to my desires, I could star in the TV show My 600-Pound Life. One of the things I've learned is the time I'm most likely to gain weight is after I've gained a little weight. Okay? And the reason for that is because when my weight is down, I'm thinking, well, I'm doing pretty well. Let's don't blow it. But then when I go on a trip somewhere and I gain 5 pounds, typically every time I'm gone for a week, I feel like, well, I've already blown it. I'm already tipping the scales in the wrong direction. I might as well just go ahead and enjoy it. I can start the diet tomorrow. Let me tell you something. If you see yourself as just a worm, I'm no good, I'm a sinner, I sin thousands of times an hour, you're not going to withstand temptation because you're going to feel like I'm already no good, I've already messed up, my only hope is that somehow God's going to overlook it. So let's just go ahead and sin boldly. If you start seeing yourself as one for whom Christ died and realize that He did it not just so that you would be forgiven, but so that you would be transformed, so that you would become the righteousness of God, then all of a sudden, you don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. It is easier to say no to temptation when you see yourself in Christ. How does the passage start? Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Do you really believe that about yourself? And that God sees you not in terms of all your faults and blemishes, but in terms of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because if you recognize that, it obviously changes the way that you live. These things that you used to do are no longer suitable for your new position in Christ. It doesn't belong. It doesn't fit. It's not who I am. It's who I used to be. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're not what you used to be. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Don't be deceived. These kinds of people are not going to enter the kingdom. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You've been made new. We don't go to heaven because we're better than other people. We go to heaven because He's made us new people. We're different. We're born again. Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3? Jesus didn't say, well, you're going to have to perform better than that. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You've got to have a new life, and that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that is what we're trying to persuade other people of now. Now we want other folks to know what God has done in our lives because He can do the same thing for them.
We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from God. All this. Not some of this is from God or most of this is from God. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Dwell on that phrase for a moment. Folks, that's the only way we can go to heaven. If God was still counting our sins against us, we'd all go to hell. But Jesus died taking the punishment that we deserve, and as a result, God is not coming around to collect from us. We have a new life. We are new creatures in Christ. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We implore you. Is that the way you deal with somebody who doesn't know the Lord? Do you plead with them? Do you try to persuade them? That's what Paul's describing here. It's not what do people think of me. It's how do people respond to him. So we want to be a good advertisement, an ambassador who represents our king and country well. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I still, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren, I still am repeatedly tempted to feel like God is ticked at me. Because he'd have every right to be. I am still, to say imperfect would be way too kind. I am inclined toward selfishness and pride and laziness, all kinds of rot. I'm just telling you, in light of my own sin nature, which I've got to die to every day, I'm tempted to think that God looks at me and says, "You're a jerk." But instead, what I find in the gospel, all through the scriptures, is that God looks at me in terms of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am clothed in his righteousness. And you know what? That makes me want to do better. Not so that he'll love me, but as I said before, because of the way he loves me. And it's not just me. You better know he loves you too. He really does. He loves you so much that he brought salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's not just forgiveness. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You who are in Christ have been made the righteousness of God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.